Glad to see your smiling faces. It's always an encouragement. What I want to talk about this morning is brokenness. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not, but the only place that I find brokenness actually mentioned in the Bible is Psalms 51. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, 51:16, he said, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." In fact, he will not only not despise it, he will love it. If we are broken and contrite, not that word contrite means crushed, bruised. It even goes so far as to say in some ways that it's used, it means crippled. Crippled in your own strength. That's where God wants to bring us to, is to a zero point. Zero point in our life where we know that we are nothing and that we have nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to his cross I cling. That's where I'm at today. And you know, brokenness is in nature itself. The alabaster box was broken and the fragrance went throughout the house. That's a little bit the way brokenness is. It permeates throughout the house when someone is broken. The bread was broken for the 5,000 and the 4,000, but they couldn't eat it until it was broken. And God is looking for people that are broken that can feed the world. I believe, Lord, that most of us have overcome open sin. But there is something in the will. There is something about the inner rebellion of our will that God is trying to conquer, trying to bring into subjection to his will. And we are to be broken bread and poured out wine for the hungry. And think about the atom, smaller than, you can't even see it with your eye. I don't think you can even see it if you look in a microscope. I don't think you can see it. I might be wrong about that, but I don't think so. When that atom is broken, it releases a tremendous power. It gives light to whole cities and gives power to cities to run power tools, air conditioners, things like that. But it can also be used for evil. But Chuck Swindoll said, if God wants to have some task done, he'll take an impossible man and break him. I heard him preach to a bunch of graduates, and I think if I'm not mistaken, he said, you won't find this in books. You won't find this in any universities. This is in the going to the school of God, you find this. This is where it is. And Chuck, then, years ago, when I first came to this, I'd just come out of the Amish church, and I was talking to we used to farm in Ohio. I had 50 acres. We milked a few cows. But he said, the feed dealers said that we start talking about Jesus and about brokenness. And he said that he's got 6 tapes from Charles Stanley. And I listened to those. That's the first I ever came across the word brokenness as such. It's not actually so much as mentioned in the Bible as it's there. It's in the Old Testament and it's a New Testament. In fact, the Old Testament has some of the best illustrations of brokenness that I know of. And you might, he said, one thing that Charles Stanley said was, I can't remember much of his message, but this I remember. I don't know why it stuck with me over these years, that usually God has little small breakings he brings in people's lives, and then a large one with a series of smaller breakings. But He said, some people, he brings one huge breaking and then a series of smaller ones. Well, with me, it was the first. It was a series of smaller breakings and then a large one. When I was put out of a church up north, which we went to visit again, I later became a part of that church again, and I stayed with the pastor who threw me out. We became friends. And this is entirely possible if we get broken. But without brokenness, I don't think you'll see that. brokenness, what is brokenness? You might ask yourself, what is brokenness? Brokenness is God's way of dealing with our self-life that keeps us from trusting and surrendering and obeying him completely. He targets our will primarily. I hope I can put this on without... He targets our will primarily. That's where the will has to be broken. And I struggled for years because I had to. I didn't want to be in the Amish. And yet the Lord kept me in there. And I thought, well, it. You know, they proclaim they're the only church. They would say that. They would believe that they're the only church. They wouldn't actually say that, but that's what they believe in their doctrine. So I, when my wife didn't want to leave with me, I finally decided, well, that must be where God wants me. But I think the reason, when she finally came to the place where she was ready to leave, I was scared. By that time, I had become a Pharisee. I was self-righteous. I was proud. And God had to deal with me very strongly. And he brought things into my life that it was like a bomb went off inside of me. It was like I was so confused. I didn't know almost which way was up. And I took a man. When that happened, I didn't know what to do. I was so confused. I didn't know if it was my fault or were they doing something wrong. I just didn't know. And I knew enough about the cross. I asked a brother to go with me one morning, one Saturday morning. We went out to pray. And we asked for death, the death of the cross. And I didn't know if anything happened until Sunday morning. I knew that I was free, that I had finally died. And God raised me up later. God, you know, every time we die, God raises us up. And but I think the reason that God kept me in there was so I would learn the ways of horses. Horses are very similar to humans in a lot of ways. I didn't see it until years later after I was out. I didn't see it, but I remembered the things that had happened with horses. Horses have to be broken. They are no good to their masters unless they are broken. They're absolutely useless to your master. If they're just out there in the meadow, they're eating grass and drinking water, they're no good to the master. But when that horse gets pulled into the corral, this is a real death for that young colt that gets pulled into that corral, and they began to work on him. They began to train him, and they think, oh, what a cross. But this is for our own good. And that, the title of my message is Brokenness is a Way to Blessing. It is absolutely useless unless that horse is broken. They have to be broken from different things. I call it shying. I don't know what, this is what we used to call it in our language, shying away from when they see things beside the road, they shy away. They try to take you in a direction that you don't want to go. They have to be broken from big combines. I had a horse that I bought, and the first time I hitched him up, I met a big combine, and he went into the ditch. He shied away from it. But I never was afraid of that horse. For some reason, I never was. Others, I would have been. But this horse, I was never afraid of. He turned out to be one of the best horses I ever had. In fact, I bought another horse, and I hitched him with this horse. And she was, the guy that sold her to me, he said, I think she's got kicking in her head. And for 4 years, I hitched him with this gelding, who had formerly been a stallion for 2 or 3 years. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I want to show you he had some of the ways of a stallion yet in him. I was going home one day from cutting wood, and it was cold, and she wanted to run. And I didn't let him run with all the... And she started hopping like a horse does when he wants to kick. He reached over, and he grabbed her by the neck, and he bit her so hard I could hear the teeth snap when it slid off the skin. And she shook her head. She said, "I don't like it," but she straightened out. She straightened out, and she didn't. She never kicked as long as he was with her. But when he died, she began to kick. And I tell you, there's nothing I could do. I tried putting kicking straps on her. I tried to throw her. I tried to break her from that. But there was nothing I could do. I finally had to sell her. Unbroken. She died unbroken. But I tell you, if a horse is broken, they become like a part of the family, almost. I loved some of the horses I had. They were just like a part of the family. They would give their all for you. They would come home in the evening. They would be sweaty and tired, and you just feel a real love for these horses that worked so hard for you. But let's get off that. I just got written down here. A horse even has to be broken from water, which some horses do not want to go through water. They have to be broken from that, and we need to be broken from pride. That's the biggest one. We need to be broken from pride and jealousy, self-sufficiency, self-confidence, envy. Jealousy is when somebody, when I'm afraid somebody will take something that I have. Envy is when I want something that somebody else has. That's in the concordance, it doesn't make any difference, but I think in our English language there is a difference between envy and jealousy. But we have to be broken from all these things. And this is not... I think the Lord took my wife. We started having trouble in our marriage almost immediately. And I think he used my wife to break me, to help break me, and I think he used me to help break her. But this is all, and I fought against brokenness until I fought against it because I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what God was trying to do. But when I saw what God was trying to do, that this is God's way, I began to embrace it, and I began to go for it with brokenness. But God targets our will primarily. Brother Keith mentioned in the prayer meeting that he has heard that God will not use a man until he has hurt him, and I believe that. I believe this is what it is. He leads us into that place of brokenness, and I'd like to now turn to Psalm 66, a verse that has really blessed me. I believe this is the way that God uses us. For you, O God, have tested us, in verse 10. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused man to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You brought us out to rich fulfillment. I think, who did this? Who brought us into the net? Who laid affliction on our backs? Who caused man to ride over our heads? Didn't just happen. Didn't just happen. God allowed it. God did this. He brought us into that place to break us. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And this is always what happens. If we allow God to do what he wants to do, he brings us out to rich fulfillment. And, you know, I think this is that in the Bible study we talked about fire. He told the pastor in Revelation, "Buy of me gold that is tried in the fire," or the messenger, whatever you want to call it. "Buy of me gold that is tried in the fire." And I think this is what it is. I think it's this. This is what God wants for everyone. He wants us to go through that. He wants to wants us to undergo that brokenness. And I think we will be used according to the amount that we have been broken. To the degree that we have been broken, he will use us in service. I don't think I finished just what Keith said. He has heard that God will not use a man until he has heard him. And I agree wholeheartedly. I just agree wholeheartedly with that, because God had to hurt me before he ever used me. I couldn't speak before I was broken. I was afraid to speak. Even though I was a deacon in the church, I was afraid to speak. I was afraid they'd ask me to speak. I didn't have anything to say. But after brokenness came, after they threw me out with 25 other people that day in church, it wasn't until after that I went through that. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't give anything for what I learned through that time. And I don't have any bitter feelings toward them. I don't have any bitter feelings toward the pastor. In fact, we're friends. We were at his house when we went up north. We were at their house. We stayed there. I want to talk a little bit about Moses. And I want to take you to Acts 7:20. In Acts 7:20, it says, at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now let's go back to Exodus, just remember that he was mighty in words and deeds. And yet when God called him, and you know, God took him over there to Midian. He led him over to Midian, where he worked for his father-in-law. It seemed like in the New Testament, if he wanted to break somebody, that's where he took him, to work for your father-in-law. He did it with Moses, and he did it with Jacob. And Moses came to that burning bush, and God told him that I want to send you over now. Now he was ready to go over. The Lord knows when we're broken and when we're not. And God had to have a broken person to do exactly what he told him to do, because he had to make the stuff in the temple just exactly the way God had commanded him. And if he had not been broken, he could have said, well, I'll just make this, just take a shortcut here and just make this the way I want to make it. He could have done that. But that's why we need to be broken, so we'll do exactly what God tells us to do. He cannot trust his power to an unbroken man. And Moses, when it was ready to go, Moses said, I can't speak. And he had forgotten 40 years earlier that he was mighty in word and deeds, but now he was an old man, 80 years old. And now he said, I can't speak. And God tried to encourage him, but he finally, he was so angry at him, he tried to kill him. I don't know if it was because of this or was it because of the uncircumcision of his oldest son. But when Moses was broken, he could lift up. Well, first I want to tell you one thing. He killed that man with one blow. He was a strong man, but you know, God cannot use our own strength. When Abraham was, he had a child at 86, and this child was Ishmael, It was as a result of his own strength. And God said to him, and Abram said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And he said, "No. No, I can't use Ishmael because it's a product of your own strength." But at 99, when he became impotent and Sarah's womb was dead, then he said, "Now I can begin to move. I can begin to do a work in you." And he did. A year later, they had a son. This came about. This was not Abram's doing. It wasn't Sarah's doing. It was completely God. Only God could do this. He waits until we come to that zero point. Now he could, he killed that man. But now, when he was broken, 40 years later, he lifted up his rod, and the whole Egyptian army vanished in that sea when he was broken. And he showed his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. Only his acts. Why did he show Moses his ways? Because Moses had a relationship with God. And he humbled himself and let God deal with him. I think he was trying to do the same thing for the children of Israel, but he never could bring them to the place of where he could show them his ways. They only saw his miracles that he did. That's all they saw. But Moses knew his ways. He knew how God works. And that's what he wants to show us. He wants to show us his ways. So many Christians, I think, only see the acts of God. They only see it. But I'm trying more and more to know the ways of God, because I think there's a blessing in that. So it is, I'm going to go to Psalms 95. He talks about this. I've got to cut some things out here, but oh my, time's going so fast. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in a day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." They did not know his ways, even though he was trying to teach them his ways. Now, I think I'm going to just take some things out of here. But Joseph. Joseph is one that I wanted to talk about a little bit. Joseph had two dreams, and his brothers hated him because of these dreams, because these dreams seemed to say that he was going to be over them sometime. And they hated that. They hated that his father loved him more than his brothers. They were jealous, and they threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, but God in his mercy, you know, just look at this. God in his mercy allowed those Ishmaelites to arrive on that scene in just the right time, or they would have killed him. Just the right time they came. Isn't that something? Our God is so mighty and so awesome. And I saw this the other day in something that I was doing. I saw that this came just at the right time. If it wouldn't have been for God. They threw him into the pit. We're going to kill him. But God in his mercy allowed the Ishmaelites, the traitors, to show up at just the right time. Joseph was completely faithful in everything. And he was put in prison because of Potiphar's wife. She had tried to lie with him. And he, you know, Joseph could have made excuses here. He could have said, "Well, they threw me out. They threw me out. Nobody knows anything about this. I could lie, have sex with her, and nobody would know the difference." But he said no. He said, "How could I sin and do this great evil? Your husband has kept nothing back from us but you." Everything was under Joseph's hand except his wife. "How could I do this great evil?" And he was faithful in all those things. And yet, he was put into prison. You know, not every time that we do something good, will we receive a blessing for it. Not every time. Sometimes we will. But in this case, he didn't receive a blessing for it because God was trying him. He was testing him. And it says in Psalms 105, They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him a lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. And in my center column, it says he was laid in irons. It says his soul came into iron. His soul came into iron. By the way, I'm reading here from the New King James Testament. His soul came into iron. I love that. What did that mean? What does that mean? I don't know for sure, but I think this means that Joseph developed an iron perseverance, a keeping on. He developed a faith that everything was going to be all right someday. And he said, it doesn't say that the fetters tried him. Doesn't say that the chains tried him, but it said till the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The word that he had got from the Lord through those dreams. He thought about that. He thought back about this. This is going to happen. I believe that it will happen. It will be just the way God said it will be. And now I have something here from Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. He healed. He had a ministry of healing thousands of people. And I had never heard on all the books I'd read about him, I'd never heard that he was ever broken. I thought, is it possible for God to use some people without being broken? And I came to one of his books that had his messages in it. Ever-increasing faith, it's called. And I want to read you a portion of that. We need to wake up and strive to believe God. Before God could bring me to this place where he ministered and helped heal people, before God could bring me to this place, he broke me 1,000 times. I have wept. I have groaned. I have travailed many a night until God broke me. It seems to me that until God has moved you down, until God has mowed you down, you can never have this long suffering, this endurance for others. We will never have the gifts of healing and the working of miracles in operation unless we stand in this divine power that God gives us, unless we stand believing God and having done all we stand believing. So he had to go through brokenness, and I have read stories of where before he ministered, he had these kidney stones, and he would pass these kidney stones. He would roll around on the floor, pass blood, and then he would go out and minister, and then he'd get back into bed. That was his life for quite a while. But he finally overcame those kidney stones where he was completely. The doctor said, if you don't operate on those stones, you will die. He said, I'm not going to cut. He went to the doctor, but they wanted to cut, and he said, I'm not going to cut. And God healed him of it. God freed him from it. I sometimes think we just give up too easily. We give up too easily. God, if we hold on, believe, just keep on believing, even though persevere, even though there's obstacles and difficulties lying in our way, if we keep on believing, I think God will come through. Maybe somebody has a loved one that is away from the Lord. I just want to tell you that we struggled with that for 20 years. And there's times I got mad at him and I said, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. And then an hour later, I was praying for him again. I just couldn't seem to quit. It just seemed like there was some kind of string there attached that I just couldn't let go. And then 20 years, it took 20 years until he came to the Lord, to this day he's going on with the Lord. I'm so blessed. It wasn't me. And then other people were praying for him too. When God is trying to break people, often they begin to blame others. They get bitter and hold grudges. And this is where Psalm 66, verse 10 comes in. Just like the Israelites, when you are broken, you will have none of the above, this bitterness, grudges, unforgiveness. This is where God wants to bring us to. I'm telling you, broken people are the most beautiful people on earth. I have moved among them for a number of years, and they are among the most beautiful people on earth. Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. I think we will be injured. We will be injured if we believe in this stone. If we put our trust in this stone, I think we will be injured. He will break us, but on whomever it falls, it will kill him. I think that's what he's saying. I've got a kiss. Skip some of this stuff. In John 12:20, I never saw this till recently. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Philip, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, they ask him a question. They said, this Greek wants to see you. And he gave them an abstract answer. He didn't answer them directly. He said that I think it almost looks to me like he's saying that if you want to see Jesus, look at someone who has allowed himself to be broken, because when this grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there is a new sprout that comes out of new life, and there is, 30, 40 times as much grain in that that was planted. I've heard 100 times, 100 grains, but I don't think it's that many, at least not wheat. I think about 30 or 40 grains, more than what was planted. but if that seed, if you admire that seed and put it on the shelf, and you don't do anything with it, you just put it on that shelf and you admire it, it doesn't do anybody any good. It doesn't bear any fruit. It just sits there. And I believe that's what he was saying. They asked him a question, and he gave them an abstract answer. That if we fall on the ground, I don't know of any other way to bear fruit. Yes, there is a scripture where it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But I think this is abiding in Jesus. I think this is what it is. But when that outer, when that shell is broken, out of that comes a sprout. And now I want to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God. And you know that power is the dunamis. It means force, literal or figuratively, especially miraculous power, usually by implying a miracle itself, ability, abundance, meaning, mighty deed, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work. And you know, this violence, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's not the passive. It's not the passive, but the violent. We have to be violent. We have to press through. You know, the woman that pressed through the crowd, she got the healing. There's other examples in the Bible about Bartimaeus. He cried out. They said, shut up. And he said, he just cried the louder. He kept on crying louder. He pressed through, and he got what he wanted. Brothers, let's press through. We have the power, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So this is the power that he's talking about that comes from brokenness. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Now, this first one, I just want to give you a picture that the enemy was crowding in and pressing in and trying to crush him, but the police of heaven just cleared the way just wide enough for him to get through. And that's the way every one of these is. And in the fourth one, he said that he was struck down, persecuted, struck down but not destroyed. In this, the enemy had caught up with him. He had struck him down, but it was not to death. He rose up again. And I have noticed this in my walk with the Lord, that oftentimes you escape, as it were, on a piece of wreckage like Paul did. It's just barely, you just barely make it through. But over in 10 it says, it's about dying. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, this is not talking about the resurrection, because he talks about the mortal in our body, or the mortal flesh. It's living. He is dying, but the life of Jesus comes and saves him. The life of Jesus. And this is always what these apostles had to bear. They always had to bear about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because he says why. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Life, this divine life, through the death that was working in them, they were able to minister them life. That's the way it works. This is the way it works. When we are at that point of death, then life can come out of us. And they were always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I think of a verse that Romans 8, I might not have time, but I think I'm going to take time here, that he says that, but if the spirit of him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal bodies. This is this resurrection life that comes from us taking up the cross and dying. But we are never completely dead. We are always being raised up. And it's, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And in verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And I want to go a little bit to 2 Corinthians 12. Maybe I'll go to 13:4 first. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, what he is saying is what we just read, that when death was working in them, they chose that way of weakness. They chose that way of weakness. Then the power of God was working in them toward them, to bring them to the place where God wanted them to be. And over in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9, I'm not going to read the whole verse, I'm just going to read part of it. Therefore, most glad, well, maybe I will. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, this is, and then he goes on, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's just a different way of putting it, but it was the same thing, that the power of Christ, and this is this dunamis that he talks about, if we allow God to break us, this dunamis, and I have heard that, I don't know if it's true or not, I heard a man once teaching on this, and he said that he's heard that this is related to the root word dynamo, where we get our word dynamite. I don't know. I can't prove it. I couldn't find anything like that, but maybe it is. I'll just read it to you again. It means force, literally or figuratively, especially miraculous power, usually by implying a miracle itself, ability, abundance, meaning, mighty deed, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work. So if we choose the way of weakness like they did, I think that we will get, we will have a blessing. And I have experienced this. I have experienced the blessing of God in my life through being broken. I think that Satan, if we allow God to break us, Satan can do nothing. We will be like the Psalm 91 people who 1,000 shall fall at my side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. I believe this is in brokenness and in taking up the cross. I don't think Satan has any power over us at all if we take up the cross, if we follow him daily. And you know, there's one other thing I want to say to you. Jesus did not come to do his own will. He did not come, he actually did not come to go to the cross. Please hang on. I'm almost there. He did not, I wanted to show you this, that verse, John 6, 38. He came down from heaven to deny his own will. He was taking up his cross even before he went to the cross. Because what is the cross? The cross is when my will and God's will cross. That's what the cross is. My will, I have to take away my will to do God's will. I have to lay down my will to take up God's will. That's the cross. And he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to deny his own will. And did he have a will? Yes, he had a will. He was human. He was human and he was God. But he had a will. In the garden, he said, God said, I want you to drink this cup. He said, I don't want to drink this cup. And he said, I don't want to drink this cup. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he laid down his will, and he took that cup, and he drank it. So I just wanted to share that with you. Let's choose a way of weakness. That's the way of blessing. God bless you.